I see some here tonight that wasn't here last week that need to get the notes from last week because we answered some of the questions that you were asking. You asked questions 2 weeks ago, and last week we just took time and spent time doing nothing but answering those questions that you asked. And they're back there on pages, questions 1 through questions 6? And so make sure you get those things because we spent time last week just looking through the questions that you had asked. Tonight I've laid out for you pages 37 through 41, whatever. And I had it all the way through 54. But as I was preparing, I really got a check in my heart, and the Lord just really spoke to me to emphasize a specific part, and so that's what we're going to do. So let's look tonight on your notes, and let's get started there on your old notes. And this is maybe your first time with us, you're going to need tonight pages 35 and 36, which is one page actually, front and back, more than what you have over here on the table, and they should be right back there. So, but you're going to need those if this is your first time with us, because we're going to start on page 35 of your notes. And what we've been spending the last several weeks on is actually the first few chapters of the book of Numbers, and we've been looking at where the Lord told Moses. He said, He says, there's 12 guys that's going to serve with you. And he says, here's their names. I've already done a work in their hearts and doing a work in your hearts. And you guys are going to labor together. And they're going to be from the 12 tribes. So on page 35, I have a blooper that needs to go in Sam Sasser's book, next book he writes. I've got to refer this to him and see if he'll be bold enough to print it. But right after Brittany and Heather come to live with us, every time I see Titus, I think about it now. But we were there, and Brittany and Heather were sharing their Bible verses with us and reciting the books of the Bible to us. And so Heather was reciting her books, her books of the Bible. I don't know if I even should say this. But rather than separating Titus after the T, no, before the T, after the I, she separated it after the T, and rather than saying Titus, she said Titus. And that was humorous to me. Maybe so. I've never been good at jokes, but... Anyway, Numbers 1:4, on page 35 on the right column. And with you there shall be a man of every tribe, and that's what I'm really after in this particular principle. A man of every tribe, everyone head of the house of his fathers, verse 5. And these are the names of the men that shall stand with you of the tribe of. And then he goes on to list the 12 tribes that would stand with Moses. Now, I'm skipping that section that's directly across from, because I really don't even know what I'm talking about in those two paragraphs. So there's no way I could explain it. It's just something the Lord spoke to me that we live in a time where we really don't have a natural Moses. Of course, Moses is Jesus, and we understand that principle. But Moses was a man. He was not only the mediator, he was a man. He was a human person. And in the earth today, I do not know a man that we look to really hear what God is saying. And I kind of project that in those two paragraphs. I'm definitely not saying that I am that person, because I am not. But I am saying that there is a principle there that I wonder sometimes if we should not guard against that particularly in the charismatic realm, we're so anti-man. It's me and Jesus type thing. And surely that's true. But at the same time, there is a principle that I was noting as I went through this. Moses was a man, and Jesus really was a man as well. There's a principle there. And I really don't know. I don't have an answer. I was just projecting the thought and projecting that it's something that maybe we need to talk to the Lord about. Then in the ministry to everyone. Now remember that in verse 4 it said, "And with you there shall be a man of every tribe." This is ministry to everyone. I want to read that first paragraph. The way I want to look at this verse is for the church body. Every group of people need representation. One matter I have heard in church from the time I began to serving the Lord is regarding something called cliques. How many of you have ever heard something called cliques? Have you? If you've been in church long, you've heard cliques. We're not talking about the sound system. We're talking about a relationship situation. People often feel left out and not included. They feel like another group has shunned and evaded them. And may I remind you, I wrote these notes several weeks ago, okay? This is not something I wrote today. These notes have been laying on my desk for a couple of weeks. People often feel left out and not included. They feel like another group has shunned and evaded them. This was even true in the Scriptures at Corinth and in Acts. How many know that's true? You know, the Corinth had trouble even at their communion services. Some felt left out. Others were getting in corners, getting drunk. They had this diversified group in the book of Acts, chapter 6. The Grecian women felt left out, that they were not getting their proper ministry. It is a problem that's always been in the church, and I suppose will always be there. But at the same time, I see a semi-answer in this ministry to every man, to everyone. But somehow, we must hear all the people. No one should feel left out. How many say amen to that? That's what I'm dealing with here in this section. He said that there shall be a man from every tribe. Let's just talk just a second about some of the groups that we find, not in, only in our church, but that should be in church, period. Let's name some of them. Should there be children in a church? If children are not in a church, would the church eventually die? Sure. That's one reason that we know God is here with us, that God is blessing us, is because we have an abundance of children. I suppose one-third of our congregation is children. So God is promising us through that I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you. We're going to have a couple of generations here at least together. That is an assurance that I see. How about youth ministry? Should there be youth, teenagers, young people? Should there be? Sure, that's another group. Now, should these, as I mentioned these, should these be represented? Should there be a man from every tribe? Should there be a voice from each one of these categories speaking into the leadership of the place saying, hey, we need this. We need to do this in the youth ministry, and we need to do this in the children's ministry. Should there be a voice? Should there be a man from every tribe? Sure, this is the principle. There should be youth ministry. How about senior adults? Should there be senior adults? All groups. You see, that's what my point is. In proper eldership, in this group that we've been looking at that stood with Moses, there should be a representative from every group, from every tribe, from every kindred, from every age category, from everybody. There should come a voice that comes together into the leadership and is manifested back and is ministered to. I'm on page 36. In these groups, should there be ethnic groups? Or should we all be white? Should we all be white? Or should we all be black? Or should we all be yellow? What should it be? Look around. Something's wrong. Look at this picture and tell me what is wrong. Huh? Okay. Listen, folks, we need black folks and we need black leadership. Now, you got to hear this. You know, we get enough black folks, we're going to have black elders. Talk to me now. Come on, say amen or oh me or quit or something, you know. And we've got to learn to respond. So there's going to be ethnic. If we have a proper biblical church, then this is going to happen. Well, all right. We'll have to stay there long. Good. Should there be all economic groups? Should there be wealthy and poor? Sure there should be. And in these groups, there should be matured saints as well as baby saints. Am I right? So there should be, though, a man from every tribe. Should there not be? There should be a voice from all these different groups, color, ethnics, from wealth to poor, from children's ministries to those that minister to the elderly. There should be this voice that comes to the leadership and says, "Hey, we need this." And this is my point here. There should be a man from every group. These groups make up a complete church. Do you agree with that? See, we're really a little weak in that area. We're a little weak in the elderly area, but we're very weak in the ethnic group area. So we need to pray about that, and we need to ask God to really help us there, and we need to maybe do some adjustments or whatever God wants us to do. I'm on that last paragraph at the top of the page of 36 on that section. Each of these above groups have special needs and must feel included and a part of the overall picture. You agree? If we make them feel not included, then we are missing it. If we're not ministering to all of these groups, if we cannot reach out to the youth, to the elderly, from the blacks and the whites, if we can't reach out to the wealth and to the impoverished, then we're missing it. And that's the thought, that's the principle there. I believe that a church should have that. The scriptures that I've given you, beginning back on 35 in 1 John 2, 12, 13, 14, are basically what I've already said to you, that John writes to the church, and he writes to the, he says, "I write unto you little children, I write unto you fathers, I write unto you young men." And that specifically tells me that in a church group, there are the different age levels. There are also the different maturity levels in a group. So a church should have all of this. And of course, when you study the church at Antioch in particular, and you find out that there was tremendous ethnic reach outs there too. Doug, will you cut down that heat or something? I don't think we need all that. On page 36, he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. Now, Numbers 1 and verse 19 says, "As the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai." Numbers 1:46, right under that, "Even all they that were numbered were 600,000 and 3,550. What does that make? What does that add up to? 600 and it's a bunch of folks. This was only the warriors. Now, I semi-preached this to you a couple of weeks ago, and I want to just hang in here just a second with it. But I'm trying to expand our thinking. Now, he numbers them again in Numbers 26 and 51, which is the next verse down. These were the numbers of the children of Israel, 600,000 and 1,730. If you subtract those two numbers, you find out that there was 1,820 people left out of the 600,000 warriors. There was less in the second numbering than there was in the first numbering. And so what can we obtain from that? What can we get from that? Well, here is what the Lord ministered to me. And it's essentially this, that the numbers of people that go in are actually less than the numbers that came out. He maintained them. And how would you like to be the pastor of that church? You had 94 funerals a day. But you had 94 births a day. So the Lord maintained, and he kept the people going, and he provided for them. And the thought that the Lord really showed me was that all we've got to do is obey and stay alive, and we'll go in. If we rebel, we will die, and we'll die in the wilderness, and we'll be one of those 94. I want to be one of those 2 million that go in. And that's what the Lord was showing me. The main thing is to stay out of rebellion. And then on page 37, the Lord will tolerate anything that we do, and as I see in the Scriptures, except one thing. These people rebelled and rebelled and murmured and complained. And did the Lord put up with it? Except for how many times? Just the last time. Say, except the last time. And what was the last time? They refused to war. They would not do what they were called out and delivered to do. They would not do the will of God for their life. The will of God for their life, He brought them out to do what? To take them in. And they said, no, we're not going in. We are but grasshoppers in our own sights. In our own vision, we're grasshoppers. Now, here are people of God saying that we look like grasshoppers to our own selves. We look like grasshoppers. On the top of that page 37, on the right-hand column, here is your earthly generation view. This is how, if you're an earthy person and going to die in the wilderness, this is how you see yourself. Numbers 13:33. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Now, the way they saw themselves was what? Grasshoppers. So therefore, that's how the enemy saw them, as grasshoppers. That's how an earthy person sees himself compared to the enemy. Earthy people have a vision of the devil, that the devil is so big and so bad. But if you have a heavenly vision, and you obtain the vision of Caleb and Joshua, you'll find it in Numbers 14 and 9. Here's your heavenly view. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. There is a totally different mentality, and a totally different perspective, and a totally different place to get the view from. If you're an earthy person, and if you're raised up with a wilderness dying mentality, you see the devil as what? Big. We're but grasshoppers. But if you are joined up with the Father, and you have a heavenly perspective, how do you see the enemy? But bread. Now, what does that mean, bread for us? Oh, boy. We'll get that goodness. We'll get that money. We'll get that food. We'll get that provision. We'll get that good stuff. It's ours. And there's a totally different concept. And the sad thing is that out of these 12 spies, the majority thought wrong. What does that tell us about the church? Do we listen to the majority? What we've got to learn to get is a heavenly perspective and see what God says about the matter. And that's the heavenly perspective. Now, the Levites, the next section, the principle, the Levites after the tribe of their fathers were not numbered among them. And this is the section that the Lord has spoken to me to really spend some minutes on. Spend 30 minutes on it. Let's read together in the right column, Numbers 147, 149, 150. And I like reading together. I like reading the Word of God together. You know, sometimes I think there's too many translations. We can't read the Bible together anymore. There's the NIV and the NASV and the King James and the Living. And we try to read together. We just get so confused. We can't. But let's take opportunity here and just read these three verses out loud together. Would you do that with me? That's one thing that I miss about the times that we were doing a responsiveness, is that we were responding together. We were reading the Word of God together. Let's just take a minute and just read these together. Read out loud with me. Numbers 147. But the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them. Verse 49, only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel. Verse 50, but thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all the things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle, and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. Now the thing that I want to point out here is that the Levites were not numbered with the tribe. They weren't numbered with the tribe. They were separated from the tribe, and they didn't war with the tribe. Their purpose was not to battle, but their purpose was to take care of the tabernacle, or of the things of God. Their purpose was to make sure that ministry, or the ministry of God to the people, was taken care of. Now, on the rest of page 37, I share with you one morning that we were here in our sanctuary, and I knelt down as I most oftentimes do, and I was listening to the voice of the Lord. And we've been in a time of combat. This was sometimes around December or early January. And we'd been in a time of combat. We'd been over in Reading Circle. We'd been warring with the enemy. Christmas came. We went through that time and season where, for some unknown reason, it is a terrible time for the church. People take their money that normally would go into the kingdom of God and buy Christmas gifts with it. And the financial burden and strain becomes tremendous on the church. Then the flu epidemic hit, and on top of all the other things that were going on, half of the congregation was homesick. And I'm kneeling up there, and I'm praying. And the week before, I had just burst my gasket, I had blowed my stack, and I had said a lot of things that I wish I could go back and not say. But I blew it. Some people got good. Some people got bad. But at any rate, I was upset. I was mad. I didn't really understand why I was mad, but I was angry. We had been in a time, and it seemed like that we had made such big strides. We had gained a lot of ground, and all of a sudden, we were set back. I was praying. I was asking the Lord, Lord, how do we do the service? Do you want anything different done? You know, I'm asking and I'm seeking. I'm trying to listen to the Lord. And the Lord begins to speak to me. And he says, Delbert, it's not a time for warring. It's not a time for moving. It's a time to set up camp. It's a time to get back to approaching God. And that was totally in contrast to what I wanted to do. I wanted to go on. I wanted to war. I wanted to whoop the enemy. The enemy had come in. He was angry with us. We had been in his territory, in his kingdom. We had been messing with his people. He was upset. We had done this thing in the eldership. There were no elders, at least designated as such. And the enemy had come in. There were no elders to call if you were sick. And he took advantage of it. And most of the time these flu viruses come in and they hit us. They hit other churches, and I hear how they're devastated. But man, this one got us. And it's the first time I can ever remember since I've been in the ministry where we were hit as bad as other churches were. And I was upset. I was angry. I was hurting. And I didn't understand it. And the Lord said, it's not a time for war. It's a time to set up camp and approach me. I shared that with you. I shared that with the people. And we did. We began to change our thinking and change our mentality. And so what I'm trying to project to us here in this particular principle is that it's a time right now to approach Him. And I really believe that's what the Lord is saying to us in our body. Right now, at this moment, it's a time to approach Him. I'm on page 38. And I'm going to be projecting to you the 1/13th principle. How many has ever heard about the 1/13th principle? Oh, man, you do. Where have you been? The 1/13th principle. I was asking the Lord, I was looking at this thing, and there's the 12 tribes that are numbered, and the Levites are not numbered, and they're to take care of the things of God. And,
And I'm saying, Lord, where does that fit? You know, that's not even in my thinking right now. I'm at war. You know, I see, man, the church is warring. You know, where does this Levi thing fit in? And so, you know, I began to just seek God and ask Him about this passage and allow Him to minister to me. And you got your scriptures, you got your Bibles. Let's look, and I want you to see this in the first chapter of the book of Numbers. Just kind of show you where it's at. And let you see the principle that I'm coming from and where I'm trying to project from. And this is, and I want you to tune your ear because today in my preparation time, this is what the Lord told me that He was going to minister to us. And this is what He really wanted us to get tonight. So in your Bible, in Numbers chapter 1, beginning at verse 20 of chapter 1, the different tribes are numbered. And in verse 20, He numbers Reuben, 22, Simeon, 24, Gad, 26, Judah, 28, Issachar, 30, Zebulun, 32, Ephraim, 34, Manasseh, 36, Benjamin, 38, Dan, 40, Asher, 42, Naphtali, and those are the 12 tribes. Then He goes on, and there's the total number given in verse 45, 603,550. And then in verse 47, the Levites, however, were not numbered. And so what I'm wanting to, and he speaks of the Levites from 47 through 53. And verse 53, let's read verse 53. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the sons of Israel. So the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. Now, the total number, and again, I'm going to touch this, and I'll get into it more next week. And always remember to bring back your notes with you. But I'll get into it more next week. If you will look at those little diagrams and charts that I gave you on, what is it, 43? Or where? Yeah, 43 and 44. This one. Page 43. See? Pardon? Mm-hmm. Well, I don't know which side it was. It seems that he began always on this side and then went around. And so I just kind of started there and went around. I don't know. They were all on the east side. I don't know if there is a tremendous truth there. I didn't get one if it was. They were on the east, most definitely. I think I kind of put them there because Judah led. And as the tribes took off, then he would take off first, and then it seems like Zebulun and Issachar would follow, and then Reuben and Simeon and Gad, and then Ephraim, and then it would go around like that. I think I just kind of started that one. Okay. Well, I did. No real reason, just really a typo, I suppose. I'm good at those. Okay. On this page, now I'm just going to touch this, and just to try to get us into some kind of a mentality, and I figured it up some things today. These thoughts are not in your notes, so if you want to write them down, it might be interesting to you. On that page, on page 43, I have 4,184 tents drawn. I counted them. Okay? For all the people, 2 million people, to get in those 4,184 tents, you would have to put 478 people in each one of those tents. How many knows that would not work? Say, Pastor, that would not work. Okay. So if you put 10 people in, if you put 10 people in a tent, 10 people in one tent, you would need how many tents? This isn't difficult. Move a zero. No. You got 2 million people. You're going to put 10 people in a tent. 200,000. There you go. 200,000 tents. Okay, I've got 4,000 tents on your page. What's my point? Okay. If you put, how would you like to live with 10 people in a tent? Huh? 10 people in a tent in the wilderness, man. If you put 10 people in one tent drawn to something like this scale, you would need 48 times what I show you here. In other words, if you lay this down, you would need 48 scattered around here to get some kind of perspective. That's not including the animals. You know, that's nothing but 10 people in a tent. I mean, man, you know, we're talking a massive amount of folk here. You know, and I've always seen a little page drawing, you know, nothing ever to scale. If you look on the page 44, the next page, what I have done here is in some sort of graph or scale form, I have drawn off for you per tribe in some sort of scale the numbers of only the warriors. This is only the warriors as they camp around. And you can see how tiny I have the tabernacle right there in the center. Okay? And all the tribes are stationed around that drawing. And this is only the warriors. Only the warriors. And each one of those little dots, not the big drawing, but each one of those little dots that make up the drawing is 20 people, 20 warriors. So what I'm trying to show you, man, is this thing is massive. And I shared with you a couple of weeks ago in the message that we shared, and I shared with you that it would be close to Atlanta. Atlanta has close to 2 million people in its metropolis, not in its city limits. It doesn't have 2 million people in its city limits. In its metropolis, which goes down to Jonesboro, up past Marietta, from Stone Mountain only over to Douglasville, this is the metropolis. We're talking 30 miles this way and 30 miles this way, 30 miles north and south, 30 miles east and west. That is the metropolis of Atlanta, and in that area is about 20 million people, about 2 million people. That is what we're talking about. We're talking about probably, you know, we're probably talking here 10 miles this way and 10 miles this way of people in tents. The reason that I'm doing this is because I'm planning this for next week, because God supplied every day, except on Saturday, every day manna for this people. This is over here in the chair, but if every person only ate 3 pounds of manna a day, and you got 2 million people, how many pounds of manna do we need a day? Would you try 6 million pounds of manna? Would you walk out and it came down early in the morning, it was white little loaf of breads, and they were laying everywhere, it would look like snowfall every morning for 40 years. And I got it in the notes, and I don't know why I'm hanging here, but the rock that followed them, the rock that Moses smote and gave the water, look it up. It means a cliff. We're talking about a side of a mountain here. We're talking about a waterfall. I mean, God can supply, folk. Now, I don't know who this is really for, but I want us to know that whatever you need, God is well able to take care of it. And we're going to get into it next week, but I really think somebody needs to hear it today. Listen, the God that we have, I don't care if you're in the wilderness, He can still supply what you need. Now, it may just be day, today, today, but He is still well able. Lily. Well, that's what I'm talking about. It was a river. It wasn't a little trickling spring here. We got a river. What comes out of the throne of God? A trickling spring or a river? The river of life, you see. Out of your belly shall flow what? Rivers. Think about it. Now, that's next week, so I didn't want to get into that. I'm tickling you a little bit. That's expand. Me and Tebow were sitting over there eating lunch, and the Lord had just been ministering this to me a couple of weeks ago. And we sat there, and I started sharing this with him. I said, man, think about this rock. You know, we hear about a rock that follows them. You know, I think about a rock. Well, I mean, when somebody says a rock, what do you think about? A rock, you know? A rock's not going to give out enough water to do 2 million. 1 gallon a person per day is 2 million gallons of water. And we're not including the animals, you know? We're talking about bathing and cooking. And hey, folks, we need a river here. Some of us need a river in our life, don't we? Some of us need a daily supply right now in our life of God's manna and God's provision. Listen, he's well able. He did it for them every day for 40 years. Every day. It would have been a whole lot easier. I said, God, it would have been a whole lot easier to just let the idiots go into the land and get killed. You know, every day. Wow. Awesome. Okay. Back to the 1/13th principle. Now, these 12 tribes were numbered, and the warriors were numbered, and all 12 of them were stationed around in a prescribed way, and we're going to get into all this next week, in a prescribed way all around this tabernacle. Now, 12 of the tribes are numbered. How many tribes are numbered? But how many tribes are there? Very good. There are really 13 tribes. Okay? And we'll get into all that, but Levi came out and Manasseh and Ephraim came in, sons of Joseph. Now, one tribe is around all this way around the temple, around the tabernacle. Now, most of our time is spent in these 12 tribes. Now, on the first paragraph on page 38, I have written down here these tribal names and what they mean. What does Judah mean? Everybody knows that Judah means praise. We spend time praising God, don't we? Spend time praising God. Naphtilah means wrestling. Issachar means rewards. How many of us seek time getting our rewards? Reuben means vision. We spend a lot of time on the vision here. Simeon means hearing. Gad means fortune. Ephraim means fruitfulness. Manasseh means forgiveness. Benjamin means sonship, son of the right hand. Dan means judging. Asher means joy. And Zebulun means possessing. We talk about possessing. You know, we want that. And a lot of our time is spent in this area. The most of our time is spent here. But how much of our time is really spent in approaching God? You see, this is what Levi did. And the word Levi means attaching to. How many of us really spend time attaching to God? And this is what this whole principle is about. The number 13, the second paragraph, and then the number 13 is basically a number of bad omen. Have you ever noticed that most high-rise buildings that you go into don't have a 13th floor? Don't have 13 on the elevator. Have you ever thought, why would that come from? Well, it comes really from scriptures. Scriptures, and the number 13 is a bad number, and it really speaks of rebellion. And in Genesis 14 and 4, on the right column right over there on that second paragraph, 12 years they served that guy. And in the 13th year, what did they do? They rebelled. And then in Genesis 17:25, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh. So we're talking about 13 being kind of a number there of bad things, Ishmael's, of rebellion. And it kind of follows that train of thought. Now, I'm not saying that Levi, because they're the 13th tribe, was rebellious. But I am saying that the Levi in you and me is rebellious. I'll explain. I can get you to give money for Steve Lytle. I get you to give $900 in 1 week for him to go to Albania. I can get you to get out here dressed up like clowns with horses, with candy, with banners, balloons, and ride over to Reading Circle and do a parade. I can get you to go over there, put mime stuff on your face, and dance, and sing, and witness to people. I can get you to do anything. I can get this church to do anything except turn out to pray. 100 people, we have maybe 10, 8,
so that really are serious about seeking God. You know how many 8 is of 100? 1/13. A Levi. About 1/13 of 100 people are serious about attaching to God. And we'll praise and we'll, you know, well, it's a part of our worship and stuff is praising, and we'll give and we wrestle. But as far as really seeking God, are you hearing me? And this is what the Lord really wanted me to minister tonight. I'm on that third paragraph down on page 38. I can get people to give money much easier than I can get them to come together to pray and seek God. I can get them to go across town for a parade or dance and mime on the streets easier than I can get them to worship. There's a part in us that rebels when it is time to seriously seek God. How many of you are honest enough to say, yeah, you know, that's very true. In me, I have to beat my body into subjection to pray like I need to pray, to seek God like I really know I need to seek God. It's easier to give money. It's easier to do a lot of things than it is to really seek Him. In that next paragraph there, I give you what I just said about 100 people, about 1/13 will honestly be serious about seeking God. And the main thing that we find is we definitely don't want to camp there. You know what I mean? You know, we might come in for 30 minutes. We might come in for maybe once a week, maybe an hour. But man, we're not going to camp here. This is not going to be where we're camping. Give me Judah. I want to camp where Judah camps. So that's the principle. So what I did, I actually was, as I broke this even down further, just to see if what I was hearing was even close or remotely true. On the top of page 39, I broke this down into minutes for us, just to emphasize my point. Out of a 24-hour day, 12 of those hours or so would spent being awake hours. 12 hours multiplied by 60 minutes gives us 720 awake minutes, okay? Then 1/13 of the 720 minutes gives us about 55 minutes, about 1 hour a day. So how many of us spends a Levi a day seeking God? Attaching to Him. Attaching to nothing else, not the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, nothing else. We don't care about nothing else but a hooking up to Him. 55 minutes. And the thought came to me as I was meditating on this and thinking about it. You know, Jesus says, could you not watch and pray 1 hour? How many say that really the Spirit's willing, but what? The flesh is rebellious. The flesh is number 13. And that's that principle. Do we really Levi the Lord? Do we really camp around there? Do we spend time around the tabernacle? Do we meditate, think on, do, carry the things of God? And somewhere in here, I don't really know if it's right in there or not, but somewhere in here, you know, the Levites were responsible for carrying the tabernacle. When they moved, the Levites were responsible for carrying it, which simply speaks to you and me about wherever that we go, we need to carry the presence of God with us. Do we? Are we Levites? Then, another thing that I had to wait on the Lord for was the Levites did not have to war. They didn't have to go to battle. They weren't responsible for warring. And again, this is in contrast, you know, to where I'm at with the things of the Lord, and a little bit different. And I began to seek the Lord and ask the Lord, you know, what does this mean? But the thought came to me, strange thing, it just happened, come, you know. But if we were to learn to seek God like a Levite, would our victories be automatic? Would we have to war? And then the story of Jehoshaphat came to me. And Jehoshaphat spent time Levi and the Lord. They fasted, they prayed, they sought God. And then what did the prophet come with the word of the Lord and say? The battle's not yours, it is the Lord's. And then amazing thing to me is the people that I find really seeking God correctly and biblically and properly, really don't have a lot of battles. Hello. I was speaking to someone, I think yesterday, and how you doing? They asked me, and I said, I'm doing fine. I said, but then I'm always doing fine. They said, yeah, you are, aren't you? And, you know, I usually am, but I look at my life, and I really can't tell you that I spend a Levi a day really seeking Him. There's a truth here for us, folks. On that, under the Levites did not have to war, that second paragraph, Levi did not war. Let's read that together. Levi did not war. Levi always remained close to the tabernacle. They always carried the tabernacle. This would be a picture of carrying God's presence in our hearts. They continually set up the tabernacle so others could worship and God's presence could come. It is amazing how the closer I see people get to God, the fewer battles they fight. Is that good stuff? Every man his own standard. Every man his own standard. Now, we're going to talk about this next week. Next week, we're going to spend basically the whole time speaking in the next chapter, in chapter 2, from this basic principle. But and we're going to really get in the depth of it, but that... Let's read Numbers 1 and 52, the verse out to the right there. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard throughout their host. Now, as I look at this, and as I just want to just kind of flip it out here to us and then stop, the standard, how would that speak to you and me? What would be the standard today? What are we camped under here? The church at Lafayette. Would that not be our standard? And it's right out here on Main Street, right? And we're flying our standard. What are they flying across the street? First Baptist. What are they flying down? Methodist. Assemblies of God. Church of God. Wherever you go, they're flying that standard, right? Now, what, again, flipping back to your little drawing of your tents there, you see in the front, Judah, Zebulun, and Issachar, and on the south side, Reuben, Simeon, and Gad, and on the west side, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin, and on the north side, Dan, and Asher, and Naphtali. Now, if I am in the camp of Asher, what perspective do I have of the camp? What of the things of God, of the tabernacle? I always look in from that direction, right? And all I ever see is that broad side of the camp. That's all I ever see of the things of God. I don't care what time of day I get up or what time I go to bed. Whenever I look at the things of God, that's how I see them. Am I right? Now, if I'm over here in Simeon, okay, and I'm looking at the things of God, how do I see them? I see them from the opposite side, though. Then Asher saw him. And if I'm up here in Zebulun, how am I seeing him? And if I'm back here in Manasseh, how am I seeing him? You see, and everybody's got a different view. And the thing that causes it is where you're at. What standard you're under. And if I'm under the First Baptist standard, guess how I'm going to see him? If I'm under the Church at Lafayette standard, If I'm under the First Methodist standard, if I'm under the Assemblies of God standard, and it's going to be how I'm stationed, how I'm positioned, that will determine how I view the things of God. Okay? Now, next week, I'm going to expand this. I'm going to expand it because we'll see next time and next week that this is not only the way that you're stationed around the tabernacle, but it's according to your father's household.
that you're stationed. Do you know, and I'm just going to give you this, and then we'll hit it next week. But do you know that much of our thinking is determined by our parents? Not just the way I look at the tabernacle or the things of God, but the way I look at the president. The way I look at the preacher. Am I right? The way I look at finances or marriage or raising children. It's determined a great deal by my fathers, by my parents. And that is the final determining factor as to where I get to station at. And we're going to look at that next week. But right now, just closing, I want to read. Well, I'll tell you what. Let me give you this last point real quickly. On page 40, all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. This chapter ends with this verse. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. Now, right now, in their move with... How long have they known Moses? How long? A couple of years. Think about this now. Moses flies into town, shows them some signs and wonders, gets them out of there. Okay? Man, they are with Moses. Been now maybe 4 years. Maybe. At the outset, they've been right now in the wilderness close to two. They've known Moses around 3, maybe 4 years. He is anointed. He is the man of God. Now, right now, all that Moses says, they'll do. Does it always stay this way? Are things going to change, Moses? Moses, bad news, buddy. Things are going to change. Now, think about it. Would you think that Moses would really get better at what he's doing or worse? Now, the more Moses stays with these people and ministers to these people and learns how people think and what people need and begins to minister to people, would you think that Moses would get better at his job or worse? He'd get better. But what do the people do? Okay, let's put this into perspective here. When I came to town 7, 8 years ago, man, I'm telling you, they were talking about Delbert Young. They're still talking about him, but it's not. And, you know, we had it going. We grew from, 20 to 100 in just a few months. I mean, it was miraculous what God did. And I was brand new in the ministry. I didn't know nothing. I had spent time with my pastor. You know, that was the best that had happened to me. I really had never pastored a church. I didn't know what I was doing. Folks, I'm a lot better now than I was then. But people are still saying, man, let's go back to Egypt. You know? Would you get me some more water? My mouth is extremely dry. I don't know. I need a river or something here. Oh. Listen, I had a guy up at assembly. He walked in. We were teaching on a Wednesday night just like this. And he walked in, and after the service was over, he walked around the building with his hands in the air, praising and speaking in tongues, and saying, the kingdom of God has come to Lafayette. He really did this. And then a year or two later, this guy says the devil has come to Lafayette. I've had people to come and tell me, I have learned more sitting under your teaching in 1 year's time than I've learned in my whole walk with the Lord. And he was about a 15-year-old Christian. Tell me that. And that my wife has changed, my children have changed. You know, God bless you. I am so glad that I'm coming here. And I'm so glad that I'm a part of this ministry. And neither of those guys are here now. And I'm a whole lot better minister now than I was then. I know that I am. And all that Moses told them to do, they did. in the first 4 years. But a time comes. A time comes. And so I began to think about this. And then on page 41, Steve Lytle was reading a book that Steve Weaver had given to him or allowed him to read. And I read it. And it's called The Sin of Familiarity. And it really helps me understand just a little bit about the makeup of folk. You see, we become very familiar with people. Even Jesus in his own hometown could do no mighty works. Why? Because of their unbelief. They were too familiar with him. Isn't this Joseph's? Isn't this Mary's kid? Wasn't he the carpenter's son? Isn't his sisters and his brothers, don't they live here? And they could do no mighty works because of their unbelief. So all Jesus got to do was heal a few sick folk and do some teaching. Now, with Moses' situation, Miriam was very familiar with him, right? Aaron was very familiar with him, and cousin Korah was very familiar with him. Who gave him the most trouble? Miriam, Aaron, and Korah, the people that were the most familiar with him. Hear me, please. Hear me, please. We used that analogy last week of that wall. Right? From your perspective over here and your perspective at this wall, these walls look fine. I mean, they look perfect. But if you were to really get over there, you would find where we smeared paint, where we botched up joints, where we didn't maybe get the caulking in the nail holes, where there might be some little dents or some smudges on the walls. But you've got to get close enough to see those things. As we start opening our lives to one another, as we allow each other in, we're going to see the smudges and the dents and the smeared paint and the nail holes that aren't filled in right. We're going to start seeing all the blemishes. And oftentimes, the people that you feel love you the most hurt you the most because they've gotten in where it's close. And they see all the faults. And they see all the frailties. Right now, things are going cool with Moses. In a little while, Miriam's going to cut up. Aaron's going to cut up. Korah's going to cut up. Korah and his company were Levites. Do you know what family Moses was from? You need to know which family Moses was from. He was a Levite too. Think about it, folks. Think about it. You get close to me, I'm not going to be what you expected. I won't live up to what you expected me to do. And neither will anyone else. You got to hear this. This is life-changing. But what you got to do is tolerate. And you got to accept me for what I'm called to do. I got to accept you for what you're called to do. Regardless of the flaws. Regardless of the nail holes. Regardless of the smudges. Moses was called to take those people out and to take them through the wilderness. I'm called to do something in your life, and you're called to do something in mine. That's the only way, folks, we're going to get through the wilderness and into the promise. Okay? We start rebelling against each other, we're going to all die in the wilderness. Can you hear this? Tremendous principles. Tremendous, tremendous principles. What is the Lord saying to us tonight? 1/13. 1/13. 1/13. It's a time to approach Him. It's a time to attach to Him. It's a time to forget about other things right now. They're not as important as camping around the tabernacle, carrying His presence, and getting before Him. Amen. Questions? Quickly. Been pretty concise. Comments? Thoughts? Anything? You enjoying this stuff? It's good stuff, isn't it? Just tremendous principles. Just tremendous principles. Next week, like I just told you, we'll be looking at the encampment and the view that we have. I'll spend a whole lot of time on it. I think it's massively important right now that we get this truth and understand that a lot of the way that we think and a lot of the things that we do is because of our parents. And we got to understand, I'm going to go ahead and give it to you, but what we got to do is change fathers. Okay? As long as that my father is Reuben, I get Reuben's perspective. As long as my father is Simeon, what perspective do I get? But if my father is father, who do I get? I get the whole thing, man. Which perspective do you want? Wop-sided, one-sided perspective? Or do you want a heavenly perspective? Let's stand. That's all next week. Amen. Amen. I really want us to just take a second and just agree together that God will invade our lives and allow us to Levi Him. How many want a Levi? I mean, you want to attach to Him. And I'm not saying, because you see, you can't make up your mind and say, I'm going to spend 55 minutes a day praying. Who was it, Judy Yanji Cho? Somebody said, was I listening to a tape or something? I don't know. It doesn't matter. I don't guess. But anyway, the principle is this. Oh, okay, it was Smith Wigglesworth. They found out that Smith Wigglesworth got up at 4 o'clock in the morning. They wanted Smith Wigglesworth's anointing to heal people. And they found out that Smith Wigglesworth got up at 4 o'clock in the morning and went and prayed. Okay? So they decided they were going to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and go pray. But they found out that what they were really doing was going to sleep. Rather than praying, they would fall asleep. Now you see, Smith Wigglesworth was doing it because of a relationship, because that's what he was. He was praying because he had a relationship with the Lord. This other person was doing it because they were doing it for a recipe or a formula. It's not a recipe and it's not a formula. It's what we are. We are Levi. And what I want is I want the Lord to manifest that in my life. That is something that I really want. I want to attach to Him. I want to hear the Lord say, Delbert, the battle's not yours. It's mine. Don't you? Let's ask the Lord to do that for us. Father, You've opened Your Word to us in such a magnificent way. Lord, it's just here. It's just so present. It's just so real. So clear to us, Lord God. And Lord, I want that Levi principle in my life. Father, I become so worried and cared with the cares of the world and Lord, with ministering and doing things and getting things done, that Father, I just really get so involved in the other 12 tribes that I really forget about that 13th one. And Lord, I really need that more than I need anything else. I need that balance in my life. And Father, I ask You right now, in Jesus' name, to manifest that within my heart. Lord, not as a recipe, not as a formula, but Lord God, let it become a part of me where I want to attach to You. I want to be twined with You. If that's your prayer, would you just pray with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, allow that principle of attaching to You to become a part of me. Allow me, O God, to seek You, not for formula's sake, but because I want to attach to You. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Father, go with us now. Father, thank You for these people. Lord, they labor, they work hard, and yet they come. They love Your Word. They love me. They love this ministry. They love to hear what You've got to say. Father, go with them. Bless their lives, Father. Some of them are struggling with finances. Some of them in other areas, Lord God. Some physically, some with the children, and some with the spouses, and Father, some even seeking spouses. And Father, I ask You right now just to bless them. Minister to them. Give them the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Go with us now, O God. Be with us again Sunday, Lord, as we come together and we praise You and we worship You corporately. We magnify You, Lord. Let us have that time, though, we pray, Levi-ing You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.